But before I get into the message, I want a springboard out of Genesis 2. So I'm just going to be in Genesis 2 just for a few moments. But the crux of the message will be out of Psalm 121. Well, it's good to see all of you here in the Lord's house this morning. And I tell you, it's not a mistake that you're here. It's not an accident that you're here. You're here by God's divine appointment. And so with God being our helper this morning, we're going to try to bring before you this message entitled, Help Me, Lord. Not Help Me, Rhonda, but Help Me, Lord, this morning. In the book of Genesis, we read inside of verse 18 of chapter 2. Notice what God says here. He says in Genesis 2:18, And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. You know, several years ago when Greg and Rahab lived at my home, I can remember the process of Rahab learning how to dress herself. I never forget that. Sometimes she would try her best and she just couldn't seem to get it just right. She'd get one arm in the shirt and she couldn't seem to find the other hole. And eventually she learned how to do that. But you know something I learned from little Rahab? People need people. When she was about 3, one night, I can remember her, I was in one room at one side of the trailer, and she was in the whole other end of the trailer. Now me being as I am and was, I didn't really feel like moving from one side of the house to the other side of the house. And she hollered out, Papa, I need help getting undressed. I said, Now look, you know how to undress yourself and dress yourself. And she hollered back, Yes, but sometimes people need people anyway, even if they know how to do things by themselves. And she wasn't wrong. She's absolutely right. And how many times have we, you and I, grown adults as we are, suddenly find ourselves in a situation where you can use an extra hand or you can use an extra set of hands. You can use somebody else to help you in the task. And you know what? All along, even before God made heaven and earth, even before He made the first human being, God has known we would need help. And watch this. He knew we would need help even before the fall. I mean, in Genesis 2:18, that's what God said. He Himself says, It is not good that the man should be alone. Now, ladies, don't think, well, of course not, because he would get in some type of trouble. There's no trouble for him to get in. But God is the one that said, It's not good for him to be alone. He said, rather, God said, I will make him an help meet for him. Now, what in the world does help mean? Help means to make it easier for someone to do something by offering one services or resources. So to help someone or to do something, it means you're going to help them do something and make it easier. But what is meet? Meet means a helper suited to, worthy of, or corresponding to him. And it's interesting to note here that the only part of God's creation declared not to be good concerns Adam's solitary state. If you'll notice that all along the way in the days of creation, God, the only thing He didn't say yea or nay about was on the second day. When God made the firmament. I don't understand why He didn't say, and that was good. I'll have to ask Him that when I get to heaven. But everything else, He said, and what He had made, saw that it was good. But the only thing that God declared that was not good was Adam being by himself. Now that right there, on a teachable moment, before I get into the heart of the message, that right there destroys this whole nonsense about the gap theory. What? What's that? You say, you never heard of that. Well, the gap theory says that there's like a million or billions of years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That's where, when they made up the geologic column back in the 1700s, that's where they shoved that when they found dinosaurs back in the early 1800s, about the 1820s or 30s, that's where they shoved the dinosaurs. And they said, some of these egghead preachers did, that that's where that happened and Satan's fall happened and all that. That's not true. That can't be true. Furthermore, because Jesus stated in Matthew 19 and verse 4 that God created them in the beginning, male and female. In the beginning goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So if you've got billions of years stuck between Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 2, how in the world can the creation of man on the sixth day be back in the beginning? It can't. It's got to be moved. It's got to be farther away from it. The problem with this is that you have, is what Paul talked about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, science falsely so-called. Science means knowledge. It doesn't mean an egghead professor and all of that. Science is merely knowledge. That's what it is. And what we have today is a seemingly made-up war between science on the one hand and religion on the other hand. I tell you this right now, that the Bible is our authority of all matters of faith and practice. If you cannot believe this Bible about what it declares about the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, you need to check up on your faith. My Bible says that God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. I believe it. That settles it for my little understanding here. God says that He made man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Not that man descended from a... Not that man come from a monkey, or that the Big Bang exploded and had a cosmic burp billions of years ago and we all come out of that. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But yet, that's what our children are being brainwashed and indoctrinated into thinking and believing when they go to school. That's what the earth science class teaches them. That's what the biological science class teaches them. That's what all these science classes teaching them. And that is a worldview which denies the Bible. And it even starts as young as kindergarten. I've got a book inside my office in there that I read when I was in kindergarten. I can read about dinosaurs. And it says in there on the very first page that millions of years ago, before man was ever born or created or here, dinosaurs ruled the earth. No living man has ever seen a dinosaur. Well, how in the world did God tell Job, "Behold, Behemoth, which I created with thee"? Why did He tell Job to look upon Leviathan? Those are dinosaurs. How did the dinosaurs get from the creation all the way down to the day of Job? Easy. One, there were some on the ark. Two, there were some in the water. Loch Ness Monster, I proclaim that's a dinosaur. Champ, up in Lake Champlain, up where the Yankees live, some of them, that's where that is, up there. That's a dinosaur. These scientists said, "Oh, look, they found a coelacanth off the coast of Madagascar. It's supposed to have been dead for millions of years. How did it survive?" Easy. You know how it survived? Because the world and the universe ain't billions of years old. It ain't millions of years old. You know how old it is? According to this Bible, it's about 6,000 years old. You say, "Well, why should you believe that?" Because that's what the Bible teaches. No, we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't come from apes. We come from the hand of God. My 141st great-grandpa was Adam, and my 141st great-grandma was Eve. How do I know? Because I traced my family tree back, and I hit them too, not monkeys in the branch somewhere. That's what I hit, right yonder. People say, "Well, you know, that's something that they used to believe." No, this Bible's still relevant. It ain't been disproven. This is the source of my faith. You know what? Ask the egghead scientists out there, where did their monkeys come from? Well, they're going to look at you and say, "Well, you know, the monkeys eventually they come from single-celled organisms, which, you know, they come from frogs, and then they went to single-celled organism, then they come from primordial soup." All right, where'd the primordial soup come from? "Oh, it rained on rocks for millions of years." Oh, no, wait a minute. All right, let's get how this whole thing come about according to the evolutionists. The earth was rock, and it rains on the rock for millions of years and turns the rock into a primordial soup. Then something happens and makes amino acids and, quote, life. And then something moves from the single-celled organism to this, to that. Then it crawls up on the land, turns into a frog, and the frog turns into a cat, and then the cat turns into a dog, and then the dog turns into a monkey, and then the monkey turns into, voila, a man. The last time I read about a frog turning into a man was a fairy tale where the princess took the frog and kissed him and turned into a prince. Last time I checked, that's garbage and belongs in the garbage can. But oh, you dress it up and label it science, that's suddenly what we're all supposed to believe, where we come from. Hey, if that's the truth, and we come from a cosmic birth billions of years ago, then there is no Adam and Eve. If there is no Adam and Eve, there's no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, why are we all here this morning? It matters what you believe and what you're taught. No, you can't cram that crap and make it fit inside the Bible. If that's what you believe, it's all right. You can be wrong if you want to. I'm standing on the authority of the Word of God. I believe what this book says. If that makes me a country dumb redneck bumpkin in your eyes, then so be it. I've been called work. Now, moving on. No extra charge. So what happens here is that God declared in His Word, in the week of creation, that the only thing bad was the fact that Adam was by himself. So man, by nature then, is designed by God to be a social creature. God designed us to need companionship. And of course, a man by himself cannot propagate, cannot procreate. Adam by himself then was incomplete. This is why God created Eve as a helpmeet. And let's go ahead and knock this out right now. There's some people who have this weird, zany, wacky idea that in Genesis 1, you have an original creation, and then in Genesis 2, you have another creation. That is not true. The way the Jews tell their stories is they tell you everything, and then they back it up and say, well, let's rewind. Now, if you've never owned a cassette tape or a VHS tape, you might not know what rewind means. Please be kind and rewind. Youngins, ask your parents about that. They'll tell you the days of 8-track tapes and cassette tapes and things of ancient yore. We go beyond MP3 players and CDs and all of that and whatnot, flash drives. And anyway, moving on. So, now, parents, be ready. So anyway, so what happens is the Jews like to rewind and they say, okay, well, let's hit some of the highlights of this day. So a lot of times that's what happened. In the Hebraic system of narrative, they'll tell you this is what happened. And now let's go back to a point inside the story and embellish a little bit about what was going on. So what you have in Genesis chapter 2 is you have a rewind to day 6. So see, in Genesis 1, God merely says He made male and female, and that's how He made them. In Genesis 2, He tells you how He made male and female. He created Adam. Took him, put him inside the garden, said, here it is. Of everything you see, you can eat except that one tree, of that fruit. And Adam, looks like you're awfully, looks like you're bad by yourself. Why don't you take a nap? So the first nap happens. Hey, ain't that nice? God let Adam take a nap. And then we have the first surgery. God opened up the flesh of the side thereof and took out a rib and then closed up the flesh thereof. First surgery. And then God made a woman and then brought the woman, catch this, God brought the woman to the man. It was God leading them. Case in point, you youngins and you teenagers that are out and ready to date and, get married before tomorrow, and all that, hold it down. Make sure that God leads you to your spouse. I heard an old saying years ago, treat every date as a potential mate. If you look at that clod over there and say, I ain't going to marry that person, then don't date them. Don't waste your time with them. If they're not suitable to bring home to mom and daddy, then guess what? Leave them be. Ladies, listen. If a man's interested in thighs and breasts and legs, send him to KFC. That's where he belongs. Send him over yonder to the chicken coop. No man worth his salt and able to treat a woman like he ought to is not going to violate her or take advantage of her. I don't care how much he breathes and says, oh, if you'll do this, if you love me. No, send that clown to the circus where he belongs. But that's the thing. You got to make sure God is in this thing, beloved. That's the thing about this. And so God brought the woman to the man. And when Adam saw her, he said, behold, thou shalt be called, whoa, man! That's why he called woman. So anyway, Eve, the woman, was not named until after the fall. Why? Because her name means source of all life. And so that settles part of the understanding of UFOs, aliens, and life on other planets. There is none. Because there is life, God says in the book of Isaiah that God made the earth to be inhabited. Not Planet X, not Mars, not Pluto, not the Venusians from Venus, or whatever that other... anyway, I can't remember. This back in the box back here. So, this woman will be named Eve. And Eve was exactly what Adam needed. A helper. Suitable for him. So a suitable wife is compatible with her husband in many respects. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Now this doesn't mean that the man and woman are to be the same way in everything. If that were the case, it'd be boring. It means, however, that they fit together in harmony. They complement one another. The B flat key on the piano is not the same as the key G, is it, David? It ain't. But together, don't they make a harmonious chord? Yes. Similarly, a suitable helper for a husband is a wife who is different from him, but well suited to him, one who completes him in every way and who brings harmony and not discord to the relationship. So if you're not married, you need to make sure that you look and see who it is before you hitch your wagon to them. I mean, today we live in a time when one out of two marriages fails in divorce. That tells you that something people are doing today isn't working. Whereas 100 years ago, one in 10 marriages failed in divorce. Something has happened to our state of marriage. And what is that? I believe that the understanding is that we have stopped focusing on Jesus and rather we have focused on our flesh. You say, well, how do I know love and lust? Love is always, what can I do to better that other person? Lust says, what can I get out of it to please myself? That should be an understanding to help you understand what is love and what is lust. But now, we're beyond that about marriage. I thought that was interesting and I would introduce that as we began to think about help. That one of the first things we see in the Bible is that God made it to where the man could have a helper, a help that was meet, suitable for him as he was in the garden before they fell into sin. So that's important. So if your marriage is falling apart, then you need to look and see where the discord is, where the disharmony is. And when you label that and you see it, work your way. It takes two of you to work on it to get that discord out so you can begin to make harmony together and serve the Lord together. That should be the motive for us, should it not? That we serve the Lord better together than we can separately. Ain't that something? But now, beyond a good spouse, we need help in a way that no spouse, no parent, or either no person can help us, don't we? There are some things we have need of as human beings that you cannot provide to somebody else. Or I, as Brittany's husband, cannot provide for her. Or that all of you as my friends, or you as my family, you can't help me with, nor I you. So there is somewhere we need to find some help this morning. I don't know about you, but I need some help this morning. You might be in the same boat. I don't know if you're struggling through something physically this morning. Maybe you're struggling through something emotionally this morning that you may be bowed and almost broken down to the point where you just can't take it no more mentally and you're about at the breaking point. You need help this morning. Maybe you got something wrong with you spiritually and it might be that maybe this morning you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Whatever it may be, I know where we can get our help from. And it is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. So let's look and see how Jesus can help us. How God Himself can help you and I today. Number one, God helps us out of the clay. God helps us out of the clay. Look at Psalm 121, verse 2. Psalm 121, verse 2. He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now that harkens back to the creation that we just talked about. That God made everything we see. When you look outside today on this beautiful, cool fall day, and you look at the trees and the greenery, and you begin to see some of the leaves as they begin to turn into the yellows and the oranges and the reds, and you begin to see the progress of the leaves as they begin to die, you begin to understand and you stand amazed and marvel at the beauty of nature and the beauty of the creation that God made. There is no man, there is no scientist that could make that, something as beautiful as that, in a science lab anywhere. You look at the clouds. There's not all the clouds are different that you look at them. And you look up, not one cloud you see today will ever be the same that exact way ever again. They're all different. Maybe this winter, when the clouds come and they let snow fall, every little snowflake is different. And you know, it takes a lot of snowflake to cover the ground. And so it takes even more snowflakes for us to be able to roll a ball to throw at somebody, or to be able to roll a ball and make a snowman out of. Imagine all the dull days that children would have if there never was a snow day. If there never was a time where we can make snow cream. Never was a time where we can make snowmen or snow angel. Wouldn't life be boring if we couldn't do that every once in a blue moon? But you know what, guys? The beauty of the first fresh fallen snow would be nothing unless a bunch of snowflakes got together and piled up on top of each other. And that's the way it is for you and I. Many hands make light work. Every time we do the church cleanup, we always try to remind you that many hands make light work. In other words, why stand there by yourself trying to do something when you can say, "Help me!" And you can enlist people who will come and help make that burden easier, that will help distribute that weight. That's the thing of the glory of a church family, beloved, is that we come together and we can do something for Jesus. We can bring the gospel out to our community. We can broadcast this gospel out into the lost and dying world. Better together than you or me or one of us here and there and yon could by ourselves. When we come together, God, we can change the world by the power of the Holy Ghost of God moving us and directing us in His will. God is the one that made this. And you know what? That suddenly makes me feel a lot better, church. Because if I look out here and I see the beauty of creation and I am reminded that my God spoke and these things came into existence, what is my little problem that God cannot take care of? You remember when Jesus visited with Abraham and Sarah? And a year before Isaac was born. Now remember, 24 years previous, God had told Abraham that he would have a son. They tried to help God out. That's a no-no. You try to help God out, well, that's when you're going to mess things up. Look up the story of Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, and you'll have a mess on your hands. Matter of fact, the Arabs today, that's where they traced their descendancy from, out of Ishmael. So imagine, that whole situation could be avoided today. The Palestinians and the Jews fighting over in Israel today, that could have never happened if Abraham and Sarah had been patient and waited on God rather than try to help God out. No, we're not the ones that need to help God. We're the ones that need help from God. So 24 years into this promise of waiting on the promise of that promised boy to be born, Isaac, Jesus showed up at Abraham and Sarah's tent. And he said, "About this time next year, you're going to have a son." Sarah laughed inside of herself. And Jesus turned and looked at her and said, "Wherefore didst thou laugh?" She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." You know, okay, that's real smart. The guy who can read your thoughts and read your mind, you just lied to him. "Oh, I didn't really laugh." And he said, "Yes, you did." And that's why Isaac's name is what it is. Because Isaac means what? Laughter. That's right. So she laughed. And what did he tell her? He says, "Is anything too hard for God?" Ha ha! Is anything too hard for God? This is an over 90-year-old woman and almost 100-year-old man fixing to have a child in their old age when they are barren. That's amazing. So you take your little problem, whatever it may be, The drug addict out there, they said, oh, once an addict, always an addict. The drunk says, once a drunk, always a drunk. I'm here to tell you this, that God can break the chain. God can break the shackles. God can set you free. The devil's got you bound in some kind of sin, and he said, well, you know what? You can't ever get out of this. I've got you down here in this miry clay. I've got you right where I want you, because I'm about to cover you up and bury you in an early grave. I'm about to pull you down to hell. But you know what? You ought to have somebody praying for you. That lost man, that lost woman out there, they're devoid of hope. They can't see no good thing at all. All they see is hopelessness and helplessness. They see everybody against them, and they even think God's against them, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven according to Romans chapter 1. Did you hear that? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against an ungodly world. So if the lost man looks out here and he sees this beautiful creation, what the Bible teaches that he should see is this is made by the hands of a God who is ready to destroy him and to cast his soul into the pit of hell. He said, but preacher, God is love. That's right. But you know what? They're not going to hear about the love of God, because they can't see the love of God. You know where they're going to see the love of God? And hereby know we the love of God as it is revealed through Christ. That's where you and I come in. That's where we've got to bear the cross and let Jesus shine in your life and mine. And remember that we are no longer our own. That it is up to us to let Jesus shine through us into the lost and dying world, because they need hope. They need help, and they can't see no help on any hand. And that's why you've got to throw out the lifeline. Whoo! Glory to God. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You might look and say, you know what? I got bills coming due, and I don't know where I'm going to get the money from. Let me tell you what you do. You work with your hands that which is good, and then God will provide. Not only for you, but so you can also have to give to him that is in need. Folks, I have been blessed over the years. Out of the blue, God provides. Out of the blue, God provides. No lie. One time, I was in my study praying. I said, Lord, I don't know how we're going to meet this bill. And I said, Lord, we need help about this. And then I got a message. I said, hey, preacher, will you come meet me over here? I said, sure. What you need? Oh, I'll tell you when you get here. Okay, so I go over and I meet this friend. And I said, you know what? God laid it on my heart to bless you. And I said, but I haven't sneezed. Okay, what you want to do? I said, here's the check. I looked at the check. It is $1,000. And you know what? I didn't blast it all over Facebook. I didn't blast it all over anywhere here or there. I just told my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father decided to pull on somebody's heartstring and say, I want you to bless that man. And then, now that don't mean that you take that money and then you turn around and go blow it on everything coming and going. You pay your bill and you pay your tithe. And then if somebody else has a need, guess what? You can be a blessing to somebody else. Ain't that amazing how our God works? So when I'm in help, when I'm in need of help, I look to my Lord, because I am reminded that one of the things He did for me and one of the things He's done for you, if you're saved, is He lifted you up out of the clay. He helped you up out of the clay. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. But listen to David before Psalm 40. In Psalm 27:9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. Psalm 37:40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. You know, over and over we find out, how does God help us? It is because we trust in Him. You have to trust God. But you know what we do too many times? We trust man. We trust that doctor. We trust that friend. We trust this thing over here. We trust that bank account. But in the end, what God wants us to do in reality is He wants us to trust Him. Because you know what? That's where all this trust began. I woke up and found myself in the miry clay pit. I found myself on my way to hell, sliding to hell, and I couldn't. I tried to get up out of the pit. I was helpless and I was hopeless, and I tried to, if you will, save myself, but I found out I could not save myself. Mom and Daddy couldn't lift me out of the pit. No preacher could lift me out of the pit. And finally, I had to call out to the one that made me and the one that called me to be here on this earth, and I cried out, "Lord, help me!" And He sent a man by the name of Jesus, and Jesus lent down His shepherd's staff, and He pulled that old wandering little lamb out of that clay pit, and He set him upon the rock called Christ, and He established my going. I'm on the rock of Jesus now forevermore. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm heaven bound with the hammer down. Woo, glory to God. So you find yourself in help in time of need, in time of distress. Cry out to your mighty God, which made heaven and earth. When you look around and you suddenly look, granite rock. The evolutionist says it should have taken this rock thousands of years to form from molten magma and to basically cool off and turn into the igneous rock that it is. We have a problem for the scientist. That's not how this rock was made.
Well, how do you know?
Now, I don't care what the scientists say. Look it up. Take an electron microscope. Get down to the molecular level. And look at this rock. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find polonium halos inside this.
What?
Okay, imagine this. How many of you are familiar with plop, plop, fizz, fizz? Oh, what a relief it is. You know, Alka-Seltzer. Okay, now, let's imagine for a moment. Take Alka-Seltzer, bubbling, and now flash freeze it. Freeze it just right there. If you leave that Alka-Seltzer out long enough, say for a week, all those bubbles should what? Disappear. But while it's bubbling, freeze it. Boom, right there. All right, so if the rock formed over thousands or even 100 years, if it took that long for this rock to form, the radiation connected to the polonium halo should not be there. But they're there. What does that mean? That means that this rock appeared in an instant of a second, fully formed, fully made. That's an instantaneous creation. In other words, that is what we call in the Latin creation ex nihilo. You say, that's weird, but that's what the science says. How about this? When Jesus took His disciples out, He took them out and showed them a crowd of people. There were 5,000 men. There were women and children there too. And He said, Philip, how much bread will it take to feed all these people? And he said, well, Lord, we got about 300 penny worth. And even if we bought that, what is that among so many? And it wouldn't fill everybody. He said, have the men sit down. He said, what do we have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that, Lord, among so many? Jesus blessed it and He said, now take and distribute. What? They started handing out bread, loaves, and fishes right and left. Now what's the interesting thing about that? Some of those loaves of bread had an appearance, watch this, of a history that did not exist. Some of them fish had an appearance, of a history that didn't exist. And guess what? When God made you over and made you into a new creature, when you got born again, guess what you have? You have an appearance with a history that does not exist. If you were out there hell raising and carousing and you were doing dope and all this stuff and sleeping around, guess what? When God saved you, your history was deleted. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you. You're not what you once were. Glory to God. That's the power of your God. God saved you. He delivered you. Now live for Him. That's good preaching, preacher. Oh, folks, that's the thing about it. You now have an appearance of a history that's not there. That's how our God works. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God helped me out of the clay. Because there was no way, nobody else, no how, could help me out of that clay. As much as my parents love me, as much as my wife loves me, as much as y'all love me, none of y'all could save me out of the miry clay. But thanks be to God that He sent a man named Jesus, who wasn't just a man, He was the God-man, and He is the God-man. He saved yesterday, He'll save today, and He'll save tomorrow. Thank God for that. Well, I better get on. I got two more points, and I got to let y'all go to the house. How about this before we leave? Not only has God helped us out of the clay, but God helps us every day. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you have ever been in trouble before? I've been in trouble. I well remember many times, Miss Peggy. I'd be up in the children's choir. Not singing, not paying attention, not doing what I was supposed to do. And all it took, I could hear that snap, and I'd see my mama's cold gaze and that finger aiming straight at my heart. And I said, oh, Lord. Daddy had already went home, left Grandma and Grandpa's to go get ready for work. And it was me and Mama at church at Mountain View Baptist over in Sunshine. And I knew what that meant. When you get home, you've had it. And I'm going to tell your daddy, and then you really are going to get it with the church bell. So all at once, in the choir loft, I commenced to praying, Lord, help my mama get amnesia. Oh, Father, I'm in trouble. Lord, please deliver me from this death that is about to overtake me. I don't want to die at 8 years of age. Lord, I'm too young to die. Yeah. Oh, well, we're not talking about that kind of trouble. But there are times you are in trouble and you need help from the Lord. But do you see what he says here? A very present help in trouble. Do you see? God has not thrown you to the wolf. God has not said, okay, kid, you're safe. See you in heaven. He ain't done that. No. That's not your God. That might be the devil. That might be some of your so-called friends. Ah, glory. But that ain't our God. Our God is a very present help in trouble. Our problem is we try to do it ourselves. Our problem is we're trying to handle a situation all on our own instead of crying out for God. What are you afraid of? The paddling? You're afraid of the whooping? You're afraid of the lecture? Then go ahead, man up, woman up, and get your cup of tea from God. I mean, you're going to get it here or there. Might as well get it over with in my book. But Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know that right hand of God? You know who's at the right hand of God? Jesus, the righteousness of God. That's who's at the right hand of God. And God says, I'll help you by my right hand. And glory to God, Jeff, that's where Jesus is. And he's right there. He said, I will help you. All we got to do is cry out to him. All we got to do is what? Trust him, church. All we got to do is say, help me, Lord. Save me. Deliver me. Look at the man. The man who said to Jesus, Lord, my son is a lunatic. I thought that must have been my daddy's verse when I was growing up. I'm just kidding. He says, my son is a lunatic and is possessed. He says, and oft time it, the spirit, in Mark 9:22, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, watch it now, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, that means immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now that right there, you say, preacher, what you talked about, creation and all that kind of stuff, that's a little hard for me to swallow. Then cry out, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. You say, there's some things in this Bible that I really can't wrap my mind around, that I can't really believe it. What are you going to do? Believe CNN, the Communist News Network, and listen to old Joe Biden up there and all these other politicians with a crooked back and a crooked leg to boot, and then not turn around and trust God? Huh? Don't get quiet on me out there. That's absolutely right. There's more people that will trust a man in a white coat with a stethoscope around his neck. Well, we're sorry. The death sentence, you're going to die tomorrow. You might die tomorrow. You might die 5 years from now. I know people that have had the death sentence passed on them, and they're still alive. They're still kicking. You know why? Because the great physician is Jesus Christ. That's why. He's got my number of days in his hand. But that's too many of us. We'll rush like lemmings, like madness before April 15th. For behold, the tax man cometh from the Internal Revenue Service. I mean, you ought to go look at him. If we don't pay the taxes, they're going to come throw us in jail. But yet you tell them, Jesus is coming. Who cares? The God of glory is coming, and they don't bat an eye. They just keep on living in sin. They keep on doing whatever they want to. But we have a thrice holy God who's coming, and he's going to judge this rotten, sin-cursed world. I'd be looking up because my redemption draweth nigh. But too many, they trust the doctor more. They trust the IRS more. They trust this and that, and the politicians and the lying news too much nowadays. I mean, folks, you got people. Now, look, I've had COVID. We've all seen people that have COVID. We've seen people die from COVID right and left. But, folks, if you put the numbers of COVID or the flu or any other disease or whatever infection on the news every day, of course, that's going to cause people to what? Live in fear. I got news for you, folks. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You want to wear a mask? Wear a mask. You want to take the medicine, take the medicine. Use hand sanitizer. But I refuse to close the doors of this church because God said, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. When Comrade Cooper said, shut her down, I said, God said, open her up. And we let her be open. And let you use the common sense God gave you to exercise what you wanted to choose to do. Because you know what? In America, we're supposed to have freedom. Don't get quiet out there. I know it's true. You got the chicken pox, the measles, stay at home. We don't want your germ. But guys, you can't live at home forever. You got to go to the grocery store. They go over here. They go to the ball game. But then suddenly everybody's scared about getting COVID at church. Ah, what a bunch of hooey. We're supposed to live our lives without fear, without being afraid, and live it unto God. That don't mean be stupid. It means have common respect for each other and have manner. I mean, did we not know how to wash our hands before? Yes, we did. Do we not remember? Cough and turn away. Cover your mouth. Of course, it's not like we all forgot our manners. Well, maybe they did in some parts of the country. But we should have especially remembered them down here. The last thing God wants you to do is live without faith and to be cowering in fear. Our number's coming up sooner or later, one way or the other. Be smart about it. I mean, you know, when people read the last section of the book of Mark, some of these people get the idea they can pick up snakes and then it bite them. And, oh, if I have faith, I won't die. Don't be an idiot. Didn't God say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? Okay, so all right. So God, you know, I'm invincible till God's done with me. Okay, so I'm going to go run and play in 221 and double dog dare a semi? No. There's some things you have to use your smarts about. But if the church house is open and I ain't sick, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship my Savior. I'm going to lift up my hands unto my Lord. You know why? Because God helps me every day. If I cry out and say, Lord, I need help, you know what? He never said, hang on a minute. He never has told me, wait a while. If you cry out to God, He tells you over and over here, He's a very present help in trouble. He says, I am with thee, yea, I will help thee. And then the man says, help my unbelief. And he says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And you know what Jesus did? If you got a hard time believing the Lord, just tell him, Lord, help me believe. And he'll help you. Third thing, then we're done. David, if you'll come. God not only has helped us out of the clay, He not only helps us every day, but also God directs our way. In John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The word for comforter there is parakletos. Parakletos means, in its widest sense, comforter, helper, succorer, aider, assistant. Now, what is he talking about? Jesus is, of course, talking about the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another helper, another one to aid you, another one to help you. Well, who is the first one? Jesus. So when I got saved, I got Jesus. But not only did I get Jesus, I got the Holy Ghost. So I have the first comforter and I have the second comforter with me. And do you know what he said? He said that he may abide with you forever. So not only did God promise in the Old Testament, I will be with thee, God also promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. So why do we go around here moping and whining with our head down, thinking that nobody's going to help me? When you got the God of glory that made everything around you, that saved our rotten soul from hell, that has promised us over and over and over, I will help you if you'll come to me and cry out and trust me, I will deliver thee. Another comforter. Maybe you get to the point in your life you say, I don't know what to pray anymore. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for us we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm glad the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmity. I'm glad Jesus promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I'm glad God the Father said, I will be with you at all times. Guys, I'm glad that I have a helper who's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three in one, and they are right there with me and with you every moment of every day. And they're just a prayer away. And last time I checked, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I call on God for help, if I call on Him for His strength, guess what? I can make it through, not because of my strength and power, but because of Him. Because Revelation also reminds me that in Christ I am more than a conqueror because of Him who loved me. Beloved, as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, help me, Lord. I hope that you have gotten some help this morning. You sit there this morning, I don't know what you're going through, I don't know what you're enduring, but God knows all about it, and He promised you He would help you. The question this morning is if that you're in sin, if you're battling sin, do you love the sin more than you love your God? Your flesh loves that sin, but I tell you what, your soul loves the one that made it, your soul loves the one that saved it. Who are you going to choose this morning? You can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. Are you going to cry out to God for help this morning? He'll help you if you'll put it all in His hand. Maybe you say, preacher, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Then today is your day. Now is your time. Maybe you say, preacher, I've been looking for a church home. I've been coming here. I believe this is the place where God wants me to join by statement or by letter or by baptism. Maybe you say, preacher, I need deliverance from something this morning. I can only do so much for you. I can pray for you. I can love you. I can be a support for you. But I know who can help you and who can help me. And it's Jesus, our Lord and our God. So as the live feed goes off, as the microphone